Well, good evening, everybody. How are you guys? Yeah, good. Okay. Hey, let's take a Bible, and I want you to open it together with me to the letter that Paul wrote the church of Galatia, the book of Galatians, and I want you to open to chapter 5, and hey, if you don't have a Bible tonight, it's all right. We have a copy you can borrow right on the back of the seat in front of you. We tonight are going to begin on page 826 of our copy of the Bible, page 826 in our copy, or Galatians chapter 5 in your copy of the Bible. Now, I got a question for you. It's a raise your hand kind of question. By the way, in the lobby, you guys all right? Can you hear out there? God bless you. We love you out there. All right. Now, how many of you in 1976 were less than 10 years old? Raise your hand. Wow. How many of you in 1976 weren't even born? Oh, golly. All right. Well, the reason I'm asking that is because I've had a good day and I want to be depressed. No. No, actually, the reason I'm asking that is because 1976 figures into what we're going to talk about tonight. In 1976, the movie The Exorcist came out for the very first time. Now, you know, it's been re-released this year, the 25th anniversary of The Exorcist, but it actually came out for the very first time, 1976, and without a doubt, one of the scariest, most disturbing movies of all time. It's set right here in Washington, D.C., the story of a young lady who is possessed by the devil, and the story of a Catholic priest who sets out to try to exorcise this demon out of her. I never saw it in 1976. I have not seen it this year. I don't ever plan to see it. But I've read about tales of people, theater goers who ran out of theaters, threw up, were physically ill for days. I mean, this is some movie. And the director of this movie, a fella named William Friedkin, you probably know him because he directed some other movies you're familiar with. The French Connection, an older movie. More recently, Rules of Engagement. More recently, The Sixth Sense. Same guy. William Friedkin was asked recently if he personally believed in a real and literal devil. And here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "I believe in the existence of good and evil," he said, "and in the constant struggle between these two forces in all of us," end of quote. Now, friends, whether you're here tonight and you believe in the existence of a literal devil or not, I doubt if there's a one of us here tonight who would argue with Mr. Friedkin's premise that there is a constant tug of war going on inside of every human being alive between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between morality and immorality, between decency and corruption, between obedience to God and disobedience to God. I think if God were to speak to Mr. Friedkin, he'd say, "Mr. Friedkin, you're right. That's true, that's right, and, friends, it's not just limited to people in general. Even we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have this very same conflict going on inside of us." Now you say, "Well, Lon, is this normal? I mean, I kind of thought that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, all of this would stop and go away." Oh, no. I want you to look right here in Galatians chapter 5, where I ask you to turn. Look with me at verse 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the Holy Spirit desires what is contrary to our sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do." The Bible tells us that inside of us as followers of Jesus Christ, there is a constant and ongoing tug of war between the passions of our evil human nature and the Spirit of God and His will for your life and my life. And friends, just because you become a follower in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that your human nature disappears. Oh no. Your human nature, my human nature, is alive and it's well and it is just as passionate as it ever was. That's why, even as followers of Jesus Christ, we all want to eat too much, drink too much, spend too much. We all want to talk too much, gossip too much, lose our temper too much. We all want to disrespect authority too much. We all want to have our own way too much. We all want to think about ourselves too much. And we all want to speed on the beltway too much. Because that is alive and well inside of you and inside of me. Now, Maybe you heard the little story about the doctor who called up this patient of his. And he said, "Well, sir," he said, "I got some bad news and some worse news for you. Which do you want first?" He said, "Give me the bad news." He said, "Well, the bad news, sir, is that your test came back and that you have 24 hours to live." The guy said, "What's the worst news?" Doctor said, "Well, I've been trying to call you since yesterday." "Now, I know. Well, I got some worse news for you." "That's the bad news. Now, I got some worse news for you. The worst news is that the evil passions that still live inside of you and that still live inside of me as followers of Jesus Christ, those passions are much stronger than we are. Far too strong for us to ever be able to declare some kind of final victory over them in our lives." I want you to flip back. We're coming back to Galatians, but flip back a couple of books to the book of Romans. The letter Paul wrote the Church of Rome, Romans chapter 7. It's page 800 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Romans chapter 7, verse page 800. And look with me, if you would, in Romans 7, beginning at verse 15. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about this seemingly losing battle that we're in with our evil human nature that lives inside of us. Beginning at verse 15, Paul says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I don't want to do," are you following all these do's here? All right. "If I do what I don't want to do, I'm agreeing with God that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who's doing it, but my sinful nature living in me. Now I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but no, the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin nature living in me. So I find," verse 21, "this law at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that is at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Friends, for the vast majority of Christians, this is the testimonial of their Christian life. "I want to do what's right. I try to do what's right. But the passions of my sinful nature are so strong that it's like spitting on a forest fire to get this thing under control." And so often as a result of this, we're discouraged. We're depressed. We feel defeated. I mean, even Paul said, "Oh, wretched person that I am, who's going to help me?" And we sink into self-condemnation. We sink into self-recrimination. We carry guilt around. And the question we keep asking ourselves is, if I'm a Christian, how come I can't live the Christian life? I mean, something is wrong here. You say, "Lon, I am so glad tonight I came tonight. I am now thoroughly depressed. Thank you so much." Well, no. I've got some good news for you. Here, I've got two pieces of good news for you. The first piece of good news I have for you is this, that God doesn't love you because of your performance. That's great news. No, of course you don't get it right all the time. Paul didn't get it right all the time. The first piece of good news is that's not why God loves you. You do not have to perform for God to love you. And his love doesn't change whether you've had a good day or a bad day. It doesn't make a bit of difference to God. He loves you just the same. Now, the second piece of good news I have is that God has provided a means for us to get on top of this pile that we're in. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to show you what that is. Galatians chapter 5, look with me if you would at verse 16. Galatians 5, what did I tell you, page 828, is that right? Okay. And look with me, if you would, 826, look with me at verse 16. It says, "So I say," Paul says, "live by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, live through the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." Okay, now, what that verse says is, there is a way to end up on top of this pile. There is a way to live as followers of Jesus Christ, whereby we do not end up gratifying the passions of our human nature. And God says the way we do it is by living in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. If we can figure out what that means, what it means to live by, through, or in the Spirit, then God says there is a formula here to enable us where we don't have to gratify the passions of our human nature and always feel like we're defeated and we're losing this fight. So we got to figure out what it is that Galatians 5:16 means when it says to live in the Spirit or live by the Spirit. Now, let me just stop here and say before we figure that out, that if you are here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, this is really good news. Because, friends, the passions that live inside of you are unconquerable in your human nature. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Holy Spirit only comes to live inside someone who has trusted Jesus in a real and personal way as their Savior, who's put their faith on what Jesus did on the cross for us. And if you've not done that, the Spirit of God doesn't live in you. If the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, you can't live in, by, and through the Spirit. And if you can't live in, by, and through the Spirit, you are a prisoner. And you will lose the battle to your sinful nature every single time. So I'm here to tell you the good news is there's a way out of this. But it doesn't come through your human effort. And it doesn't come through pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. And it doesn't come through gutting it out. And it doesn't come through taking seminars or watching infomercials or ordering any of that stupid nonsense. It doesn't come through psychobabble or any of that self-help theology. It comes by having the power of the Spirit of God in your life so you can live in, by, and through the Spirit. Friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, there's a way to break the cycle of always losing the battle to your passions. But the only way you're ever going to break it is by getting the Spirit of God operative in your life. And the only way you do that is by trusting Jesus Christ. I hope you'll think about that. Now, for those of us who've trusted Christ, how do we do this? All right? We know there's a way out that God's made, but how does this work? I mean, Lon, put some handles on this for us so we can implement this in our everyday life. Okay? Let me see if I can do that. If you'll look back, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want you to look back just a couple of chapters, and Paul's going to tell us how to do it. Here's what he says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, I want you to put your thinking caps on tonight, because if you catch a hold of what I'm going to share with you tonight, I promise you it will totally revolutionize your Christian experience. So come with me now. What Paul's saying here is two very important things that are the secret to making this work. Number one, the first thing he says is, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in and through me. Friends, most of us were taught to live the Christian life wrong. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, if you were with the Navigators, they handed you the wheel illustration and they told you it's Bible study, prayer, witnessing, and fellowship. That's what they told you. Or even if you weren't with the Navigators, somebody told you that. Bible study, prayer, witnessing, and fellowship. Do those things and you will live a victorious Christian life. Wrong. Now, there's not a thing wrong with Bible study, prayer, witnessing, and fellowship. Those are all wonderful things. But friends, that is not the secret to living a victorious Christian life. Because, you see, the Christian life is a supernatural life. And this is an attempt to produce a supernatural life by human effort. You cannot produce a spirit-filled, abundant, supernatural life by human effort. And I meet people all the time whose Christians' lives are floundering. And what they say to me is, I know what I need. I need to study the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to witness more. I need to fellowship more. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's not the solution to living a supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And the only person that can live a supernatural life is the Spirit of God himself. You can't live a supernatural life. I don't care how much you read the Bible. I don't care how much you pray. Only a supernatural being, the Spirit of God, can live a supernatural life. So what Paul is saying here is that the way we live a Christian life that has abundance. Jesus said, John 10, verse 10, I came to give them life and came to give them to them abundantly. The only way you and I can live that kind of life is it's got to be a supernatural life, and the Spirit of God has to live it. The Spirit of God lives the Christian life in us, through us. We don't live the Christian life. That's what Paul's saying. I am crucified, and I no longer am trying to live this Christian life, but the Spirit of God, look what he says, Christ is living through me. You understand what I'm saying? The first mistake we make, and the first thing we've got to understand, is that living the Christian life properly means letting the Spirit of God live it through you. And it does not mean you whooping it up, gutting it out, through a bunch of human religious activity and producing a supernatural life. You can't do it. Okay? Now, you think that's the way to do it because everybody you meet's trying to do it the very same way. And they walk into church and they smile at you and you smile at them and you think they're doing great and they think you're doing great and both of you doing terrible. And they look at you and go, well, it must be working because it's working for him. It's working for her. And you look at them and go, well, it must be working. It's working for him. It's working for her. And the truth is, it's not working for anybody because you can't live a supernatural life by human, even human religious effort. Now, the second thing Paul tells us is how to let the Spirit of God live through us. Once we understand the principle, then he goes on to say, look, he says, the life I live in my body, I live by what? Faith. Do I live it by human effort? Is that what he said? No. Do I live it by my own religious activity? It's not what he said. I live by faith. Friends, faith means trusting God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And think about it now. Your Christian experience began by faith, right? When you trusted what Jesus did for you on the cross, you were trusting God to do something for you you couldn't do for yourself, to pay for your sin, forgive your sin, and give you eternal life. You can't do that for yourself, right? Now, your Christian life started by faith. It's going to end by faith. Believe me, when you die, when you breathe your last breath, whether it's on the Beltway or through natural causes, wherever it happens to be, when you breathe your last breath, you're going to be trusting God to do something for you you can't do for yourself, right? You don't know where heaven is. You can't get yourself there. You don't know what train to get on. You don't have no idea how to get yourself to heaven. So you're trusting God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. All right, now, if the Christian life begins by faith, if the Christian life ends by faith, why in the world would God change systems in the middle? He doesn't. The Christian life in between those two points is lived by faith, meaning that our everyday Christian experience means trusting God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And what we cannot do for ourselves is go out and control the human passions that live inside of us so that every single part of our human experience, we begin to see a victory for the Spirit of God and the will of God in our life instead of our human passions. Are you with me? Okay, now, how does this work? Well, friends, I had the opportunity a couple years ago to go to New York City and to be on campaign with Jews for Jesus. Now, let me tell you how campaign works. For 1 month, there's about 30 people on campaign, and four times a day, we go out into New York City, and we hand out broadsides, tracts in New York City. Sometimes we go to Greenwich Village. Sometimes we go to the Long Island Railroad in the morning or evening commute. Sometimes we go into the subway stations and just hand them out there. I've been in front of Macy's down on 34th Street, in front of the Empire State Building, down in Battery Park, where I could see the Statue of Liberty, all over the Staten Island Ferry, you name it, we go there. And we go out four times a day, the first one 6 o'clock in the morning, the last one 7 o'clock at night, and we're out there for an hour with 1,000 tracts every time we go out, trying to give them out and trying to strike up conversations and bring people to Jesus Christ. Now, New York City, the streets of New York City, this is, let's just say it's a very interesting place to do this. The subway stations of New York City, very interesting place to do it. And we wear bright red t-shirts that say Jews for Jesus on the front and the back. Can you say bullseye? Yeah. All right. Well, we would get up and go out. And I want to tell you, every single day I would get up and have prayer before I went out on the streets of New York City. And here's what I pray. I'd pray, okay, God, today, you know, I'm going out there on the streets and I'm going to walk out of this building, God, not trying to have stamina and strength, but I'm going to go out of here relying on the Holy Spirit to give me stamina and strength. I'm going to walk out of this building, not trying to have fearlessness and boldness on the streets of New York, but trusting the Spirit of God to give me fearlessness and boldness. I'm going to walk out of this building not trying to show love and patience and tenderness with people who live in New York, which is impossible, but I'm going to be relying on the Spirit of God to take me out here and help me show love, patience, and tenderness for these people. And I got to tell you, it got tough out there. I was cursed at, spit on. I was spit on by a woman. Now, I know that sounds a little chauvinistic, but getting spit on by a woman is nasty. A man's one thing, but a woman spitting on you, that is nasty. I was assaulted. I was laughed at. I was ridiculed. I had a handful of tracks knocked out of my hands in the subway station at rush hour, and I'm down on my hands and knees trying to pick these things up with people stepping all over top of me. I had one guy down at Wall Street. Actually come up, I was looking the other direction. I never even saw him coming. And he came from my left and he smacked me right in the face. Just like that. Knocked my tracks out of my hand. I mean, I never even saw it coming. And he's a little shrimpy old guy. And he just stood there with his hands on his hips staring at me in defiance. I said, what'd you do? I just smiled at him. And he went, ah, walked off. Now, why didn't I just jack this guy up?
For the conclusion of this message, please turn your tape to side two.
Why didn't I just jack this guy up? Only one reason. Only one reason. Because the Spirit of God at that moment gave me the ability just to look at him and try to love him back. I mean, I felt sorry for the guy. I'm a big guy. I can take getting hit in the face. Didn't kill me. But I felt really sorry for this guy. That didn't come from me. That came from the Spirit of God. And we went out day after day after day and did this. And I got to tell you something. I'm back to report to you that the grace of God is sufficient for New York City. And if it's sufficient for New York, it's sufficient for anywhere, friends. You understand what I'm saying? And people would say to me, oh, you were so brave. You were so this. No, I wasn't. That had nothing to do with it, friends. It was all about the supernatural power of God. It was all about walking out of that building, not depending on me, but depending on the Spirit of God to give me peace, to give me calm, to give me boldness, to give me self-control. And you know, I walked out and I lived by faith. I wasn't living by faith on the streets of New York for God to forgive my sin. That was over. I wasn't living by faith for God to take me to heaven. I was hoping that wasn't going to happen. But in between, I was living by faith on the streets of New York for God to give me the resources I needed moment by moment, every single day, to be what I needed to be on the streets of New York City. I didn't go out saying, I will not lose my temper. I will not get discouraged. I will not hate these people. I will not get thrown in jail for assaulting one of these people. I never went out saying that. I went out saying, okay, God, left to myself, I'll do all those things, or worse. So you got to run my life, Lord. You've got to live through me. You've got to give me what I need to be the way I ought to be out there on the streets. And it worked. Now, you know, God spoke to me and said, you know, Lon, it's easy to realize that you need me out on the streets in New York City because you know your way in over your head. The secret, my friend, is that when you get back to Washington and you're back in your normal environment, you need to remember you need me just as much back in Washington as you need me on the streets in New York. That you need me to live through you every single day in Washington, just like you needed me to live through you every day in New York City, that it doesn't change at all. And that if you'll let me, I'll live through you. If you'll let me, I'll live the Christian life through you. I'll give you the joy. I'll give you the peace. I'll give you the self-control. I'll overcome the passions of your sinful nature. If you'll just stop trying to gut it out, if you will stop trying to do it yourself, if you will stop trying to get it done by prayer, witnessing, Bible study, and fellowship, and if instead you'll rely on the Spirit of God, you watch what I'll do. Friends, that's what God wants to teach you. That when you go out every single day, A, you are over your head. Not even over your head with everybody else. You're over your head with you, with just what lives inside of you. And you cannot and will never be able in your own human nature. I don't care how much religious activity you do. You will never be able to get on top of your passions. But the Spirit of God can. And if you'll humble yourself, if you'll just humble yourself, and admit that you're helpless and ask God to take over and do for you what you can't do for yourself, you will be shocked with what starts happening and coming out of your life. You know, it's interesting. We always talk about spiritual maturity, spiritual maturity. You know, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they cannot be spiritually mature in the first couple of days or the first 2 weeks or the first month, because spiritual maturity involves some knowledge, some instruction. It involves some seasoning. It involves some experience. But you can be spiritual from the day you give your life to Jesus Christ, because all it means to be spiritual is that the Spirit of God's living His life through you. And you don't need any training. You don't need any experience. You don't need any length of time to be spiritual at all. And that's what God wants. He's duped us, the devil has, into believing that you can't reach any level of spirituality until years down the road when you've been to school, years down the road after you've taught Sunday school, years down the road when you're on the frontline staff, then you can be spiritual. No. You can be spiritual from the day you give your life to Christ. Because being spiritual, all that means is a humility that says, God, I can't do it. But you can do it through me. So I'm going to walk out of my house every single day, not relying on me, not trusting me, not depending on me, but actively depending on the Spirit of God every moment of every day. That's how you live a spiritual life. And you can do that today, right now. You understand what I'm saying? This is a completely different way of living the Christian life than most of us have been taught. Some of you are sitting there going, I don't know, sounds heretical to me. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's the truth. We've been sold a bill of goods, friends. We've been sold a bill of goods by well-meaning people who didn't understand themselves. It's not about religious activity. Bible study is wonderful. Prayer is wonderful. Witnessing and fellowship are wonderful. But they will never produce the abundant life Jesus talked about. The only person who can produce that is the Spirit of God. And the only way He can do it is for you to stop relying on yourself and start relying on Him. He'll live His life through you if you'll let Him. Galatians 2:20 is the secret to getting on top of the pile. And you need to memorize it, and far more importantly, you need to put it in practice in your life. I have a suggestion for you as we close. Here's my suggestion. Why don't you, rather than trying to eat the whole elephant at once, why don't you think about one area of your life where you struggle? Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's your spending habits. Maybe it's your mouth, your gossip. Maybe it's whatever, the way you drive. And why don't you just take one area of your life and try this in one area of your life and see if it doesn't work. Walk out of your house and say, okay, God, you know me. I mean, I am aggressive driver, you know me. I mean, I'm get behind them, blink my lights, beat my horn, stare at them when I go by. You know me. Now, that's me, God. Why don't we let the Spirit of God drive this car through me today? You know what? He drives much better than you do. Yeah, he does. He does. And if you want him to drive that car through you and you'll depend on him, he'll give you a whole new attitude on the road. You won't believe the difference in your attitude. He'll give you a new attitude at work. He'll give you a new attitude at school. He'll change your passions when it comes to going to the mall or whatever. And how do young married couples, unmarried couples make it all the way up to marriage without having sexual relations? It can be done, and you know how it's done. They don't try to do it in their own energy and strength. They rely on the Spirit of God to be in control of those passions in their life. And I've married many a couple who's made it. Don't tell me you can't make it. Yes, you can. But you've got to rely on the right power source. You rely on you. Oh, boy, you're in for trouble. But you rely on the Spirit of God. You can do this. So take an area of your life, just one, and experiment. And see if I'm not telling you the truth, that you will find a new level of victory, a new level of spirituality, a new level of being on top of your passions coming into your life. William Friedkin was right. There is a constant struggle going on in every one of us between good and evil. But the good news is you can win that fight if you use the weaponry God's given you, the weaponry of the Spirit of God living inside of you. Hey, friends, let's live the Christian life right. What do you say? There's meant to be joy in this. There's meant to be some excitement in this. There's meant to be some happiness in this. Not defeat, not guilt, not self-recrimination. This is meant to be an abundant deal. And you know what? If you live it right, you'll find out it's exactly what Jesus promised. So let's change the way we live and do it right. And I promise you, you'll look back to tonight and say, my whole Christian life changed when I was there and I learned what Lon had to say that night. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for talking to us tonight about the way this thing called the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Most of us, Lord, have been sold a bill of goods by well-meaning people who, frankly, didn't know how to do it right, and all they did is tell us what somebody told them wrong. Now, my prayer tonight, God, is that you would bear witness with our hearts that this is true, that you would resonate in our spirits that this is right. And God, that you would give us hope, that we don't have to live a life of self-recrimination and defeat. We don't have to live a life of depression and sadness. But Lord, we can live a Christian experience that has joy and hope and has abundance to it if we'll just learn to live it the way you tell us, by the power of the Spirit of God through faith and not by our own effort. Lord, change the very way we see our Christian experience because we were here tonight. And as we begin to kind of step out a little bit at a time and see if this works, Lord, show us in spades that this is the way to do it, and transform the very way we approach living for you, I pray. God, for those of us who need course corrections, help us tonight to make them. And thanks for talking to us about something we don't talk much about in church, because everybody's just putting on the plastic. Thanks for ripping it off tonight, Lord, letting us be honest and giving us a solution to the problem every one of us struggle with. Thanks for the Spirit of God living inside of us. Help us take advantage of Him and His power to make our Christian experience what you designed it to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.